Well, we're in Hebrews 10. You can keep your Bibles open to that. I want to start this morning's message with a word of prayer. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to, again, come before your word to look at the cross of Christ, in particular the death of Christ and what it accomplished. Lord, as we look at this passage and other passages throughout the scriptures, we're reminded this morning that it is a sufficient sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we go through this message and look at different passages, I ask through the power of the Spirit that you'd awaken people to the truth, to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and the death he suffered and the hope that comes with the resurrection of Christ from the dead. May you be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've been starting off this series each Sunday with a different quote, and so we'll go to another John this morning. John Piper says in one of his books, "Life is wasted if we do not grasp the glory of the cross. Cherish it for the treasure that it is and cleave to it as the highest of every pleasure and the deepest comfort in every pain. What was once foolishness to us, a crucified God, must become our wisdom and power and our only boast in this world." I've been talking about the cross and what happened at the cross for 2 weeks now. And each week, sharing a quote like I did today to get us started. That last phrase in the quote there, by the way, is that you see their only boast in this world. It's quite a statement, and it comes from the Apostle Paul and what he said in the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he said this, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." For the Apostle Paul, the cross was his boast. It's what he took pride in, as it were. I mean, if you think about it, what we boast in is usually our accomplishments, right? It's usually the things that are our achievements that we've made in life. You know, the most famous boaster I feel like I can think of is Muhammad Ali, right? I mean, that guy let everybody know he was the greatest. He was the handsomest. He was the champion. I mean, he would boast about everything he had accomplished and things he, quite frankly, had not accomplished. But it was all about what he could do. It was all about his stuff, his accomplishment, the thing that he brought to the table. The irony about finding our boast in the cross is that we've done nothing in it. Our contribution, you could say, is that we put him there. That's it. He went on that cross because of our sin. We didn't earn anything or do anything in that sense. But I would love if the drive of my life and the drive of your life would be that we are people who boast in the cross. We've been looking at the cross for the past 2 weeks. We're going to look at it 2 more weeks, including this Sunday. To understand it, I pray to grow in our appreciation for what took place there and ultimately to make it our sole boast in life. So far, we've looked at the cross of Christ and that Christ's death on the cross was a substitution. He died in our place. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 says that the righteous, referring to Christ, for the unrighteous. He died for the unrighteous, him instead of us. We looked at the fact it was a satisfactory sacrifice. In the death of Christ, he appeases the wrath of God, God's rightful and holy wrath against sinners. And against sin, Romans chapter 3, verse 25 says, whom God, referring to Jesus, put forward as a propitiation, satisfaction by his blood. Last week, we looked at two other aspects of the cross. When Christ died, he was reconciling sinners to God. Romans chapter 5, verse 10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. And then it was also, last week we looked at, a redemptive sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Today, we're going to look at the sufficiency of Christ's death. The death of Christ on the cross is sufficient, the only sufficient way to take care of our sins. In his death, he took care of our sin problem because we could not do it. That's the heart of biblical Christianity, by the way. And I say biblical because there's plenty of versions of Christianity in Christendom today who don't actually believe or teach the sufficiency of Christ's death. It's evident because we're trying to pay for our sins one way or another, in some sense. It could be something like purgatory, where we pay for our sins so that we can get to heaven. It could be something like indulgences or some type of ritual that we partake of in order to pay for our sins. And to be honest, this is where I think most religious, and I put that kind of in air quotes, people are. They think in general that their works, their goodness will, you know, it will be better than the bad stuff. It'll pay for, in a sense, the bad stuff that's in my life. And I can kind of earn God's favor in the way that I love. But Christianity, true Christianity, true Christianity given to us by God in his revealed word, is nothing like that. We are called to humble ourselves and to recognize that we are not able to pay for our sins. It's a debt that's too great for any one of us to be able to pay for. So when Jesus preached to his disciples in the book of Luke and into the crowd and called them to become his disciples, it says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. The essence to the call to be a disciple of Jesus is to deny yourself, deny your own goodness, deny your own sense of righteousness, your own sense of rightness before God. Take up your cross, die to yourself, trust in Christ and him alone. And the reason that we can do this is because when Jesus died on the cross, it was a sufficient death to pay for our sins. It's a sufficient death for everything that we need for salvation. When we're talking today about the sufficiency of the cross, we're talking about the fact that the death of Christ on the cross sufficiently atoned for the sins of humanity, satisfying God's righteous anger in the place of sinners for all who believe in him. So there's no additional sacrifices that are needed. There's no additional works in this sense that are needed. There's no contributions from us that is needed. What was accomplished on the cross was fully sufficient to take care of our sins and to bring us forgiveness. Another word we see in the New Testament, justification, redemption, sanctification. His death was sufficient. And the most important passage, I don't know if I'd put it the most important. A really important passage is the one we looked at in our scripture reading, Hebrews chapter 10 and verses. I want to focus in on verse 8 through 14. Look at it again. I want to read through it one more time and notice the sufficient language in this passage. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 8. Again, if you don't have a Bible, we do have the Pew Bibles. Grab that, open it up. You'll find it on page 946 in your Pew Bible. Take that Bible home, too. It's yours. Verse 8. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. Talking about a system, you could say, of sacrifices, covenants, etc. Verse 10. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, notice the language, once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time, this is verse 12, a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. And for by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, the writer of Hebrews has a lot to say here. I'm just going to be honest. There's more than we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the sufficiency of Christ. I have preached on this passage and all the ins and outs, especially verse 8 and 9 and how that kind of works with everything. You can go on the website and get that. What I want us to see in this passage, what I want to zero in on, is the idea of the sufficiency of Christ's death. That Christ's death was fully sufficient. So when we're saying this, we're saying first and foremost that it was offered only once. It was offered only once. Christ died only once and had to only die once. Verse 10, look at the end of verse 10. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It was a one-time thing that took place. Look at verse 11 and 12. You'll see the language emphasizing singular. Verse 11, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The Old Testament, if you were to read that, if you've ever tried to read the Bible in a year, usually Genesis is pretty good. Exodus is pretty good till you hit about chapter 19. And it gets a little bit rough. You know, you're like, what are the measurements of the temple? What are we doing? Then you get to Leviticus, and it's like Leviticus 1 talks about an offering. Leviticus 2 talks about a different offering, about, you know, wringing the neck of a pigeon. What do you do with all this stuff? But if you go into Leviticus, especially chapters 1 through 9, as you look at the different sacrifices that are being talking about there, there's all these different sacrifices, but there's daily sacrifices taking place within the ritual of Judaism at that time. And there's sacrifices every year that are yearly sacrifices. So you had daily sacrifices, you had yearly sacrifices on the day of atonement, sacrifice after sacrifice, but not so, that's the point of verse 11 and 12, with the death of Christ. It's not repeated. It's once. It's only done once. In verse 12, it's a single sacrifice. He only needed to be offered once because it was completely sufficient. And the fact that he sat down at the right hand of God is further evidence that it was sufficient sacrifice. The work was done. It was accomplished. I mean, you come home from Friday after a long week of work and you sit down because your work's done. Now, unfortunately, you got to get back up on Monday. But for Christ, in this sense, he's still sitting. It's done. It's completed. He's seated at the right hand of the Father because his work in atonement and paying for our sins is done. It's completed. It was once for all. It was sufficient. Hebrews chapter 9 is a huge theme in Hebrews, verse 11 through 12. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, notice, securing an eternal redemption. He, through his sacrifice, secures eternal redemption. Look back, even in your Bibles, back to chapter 9, which is just the previous chapter from where you are. And look at verses 24. Let's go to verse 23 down to verse 28. Verse 23, look what it says. Thus it was necessary for the copies of heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these, meaning the sacrifices that were done in the Old Testament. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, not the Temple Mount, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, notice the singularity. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as the appointed man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. If he comes back, which he will, when Christ comes back, he's not coming back to deal with sin because he already dealt with it. His death was sufficient. He died once. It's completely sufficient. It's one time, once for all, not repeating this sacrifice. So that's why Paul can say in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Christ finished it. He dealt with your sin problem for those who find themselves in Christ and have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did in one moment what was needed to be done. So he doesn't have to be offered again. Again, I've mentioned this previous. That's why the Mass is a problem, because at the Mass, we continually sacrifice Christ. But then it's not a sufficient sacrifice. And Hebrews is telling me what? Sufficient. Sufficient once for all. We don't offer Christ again. The death of Jesus was sufficient on the cross. Sufficient for you and me and anyone who comes to Christ. It accomplished what we can never do. It pays in full our sins. You can't earn this. It's a debt you can't pay off. That's why the call for everyone in the world to experience their forgiveness of sins before God is to put faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, every single person. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 25. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single person has done that and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, by the cross. How at the end there? To be received how? By faith. By faith. It's finished. Trust in what he's done. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Right? You see the language that we're playing on there? Earlier we talked about boasting in something we cannot do. But if you can do it, you know, when we get to heaven and we can do it, we're like, hey, I made it, you made it. We're pretty good, aren't we? I mean, all those other people. But we got it. And the idea is, no, you don't got it. That's why you can boast on the cross, because you go, you made it too? And they're like, yeah, I can't believe you made it. And you say, well, yeah, it's because of what Christ did on the cross. That's what we can boast about. That's why we're here. It's not what we did. We know our own hearts. We know our own lives. People around us know what we're really like. We only get it because of what Christ has done. It was a sufficient death, offered only once. Secondly, when we call it sufficient, we mean it was for all time, which is kind of saying the same thing from a different angle, but sometimes it's good to repeat yourself in a different angle to make the same point, and that's what we're doing. For all time. One death was sufficient to cover all sin. Again, verse number 10. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Down to verse 14. For by a single offering, Christ's death, that's what's implied, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. He's able to perfect for all time those who are being saved. Those who are coming to Christ, that's the verse 14, the idea of sanctified, those who are being set apart to Christ. It's completely sufficient to cover their sins and guarantee forgiveness. It's all over Scripture. Hebrews 7, verse 27. He has no need, Jesus has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Since he did this once for all, when he offered himself up, Christ did it all of it. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, sufficient for all time, once for all who would come to Christ. Listen, if you come to Christ, if you don't know Christ, and you come to Christ in faith, and saving faith, and you ask him for forgiveness, all right, God's not going to say, well, I'm just going to be honest with you, I've run out of forgiveness. Christ's death wasn't sufficient for your sins. No one will hear that. It does not matter whatever sins you've committed in life. That's the amazing thing about the forgiveness of God. If you humble yourself and come to him and say, I can't do it. He goes, okay, good. Now you're getting it because I did do it. I did do it. It's sufficient. Fully sufficient. John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus cries out, it is finished on the cross. I've done what no one else can do. I have satisfied God's wrath, completely covered. I love how John Bunyan captures this in the book Pilgrim's Progress. You remember? Remember that? It's not as popular as it used to be. I get it. It's kind of hard English. Nobody talks like that anymore. But it's a great, great book. You can get the animated series if you want. There's other ones too. But finally, when he comes to the cross, notice the picture. That great burden of sin on his back, what happens? It's gone. And it rolls down the hill. Why? Because the cross covered it. Because forgiveness is found in Christ. The sin is gone. The payment of sin is gone. The power of sin is gone. Because the death of Christ was sufficient to pay for his sins. All of them. His death is sufficient for your sins. All of them. You don't need to pay penance to pay back for your sins. The irony is that you think you can pay back your sins. And you can't. You can beat yourself till you're blue in the face, and it will not be sufficient because this is an eternal God that you have sinned against of eternal worth and eternal holiness. And that's why it's eternity in hell if you don't. But only Christ sufficiently could pay for what we cannot do. Trust in Christ, repent of your ways, and follow him. It was a sufficient death. One sacrifice for all time to pay for sins, which brings me to this last point. It's so important to remember. For all your sins. For all your sins. Christ's death is sufficient for all your sins. All that you have committed and all that you ever will commit. All of them. It's not like when we come to the Lord asking for forgiveness of our sins, that he's only able to forgive you of what you've done in the past. Now you got a clean slate, good luck. You got to get it right now. No, not at all. Because, I sinned at that moment. Well, you got to get saved again. You got to get saved again. No. Christ, what he does after we come to him and forgives us of our sins, converts to be his disciple, he pays for all our sins, all that we have or all that we ever will commit. Every single one. Every thought, every word we speak, all of it. Because what he does from then on is intercedes for us. This is what the scriptures call the intercession of Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently. Christ doesn't die and stay dead, right? We're going to celebrate the resurrection. What is Christ doing right now? Well, he continues forever. Notice what it says. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Okay? He lasts forever. So it's not like God says, well, my deal with this for your forgiveness was between me and Jesus. He's done now, so I can't do anything about that. Sorry. No, that's the idea. He's living forever. And what does he do in that verse at the end there? Since he always lives to make intercession for them. The idea of the passage is simple. Jesus is alive. He is alive, and because of his resurrection, he's alive, and therefore he has this eternal priesthood where he's interceding on behalf of those that he saved. So the intercession of Christ is him constantly pointing back to the cross. Done! I've taken care of it. I've taken care of it. Now you might be like, well, does that mean we can just keep sinning? Paul anticipated that in his book. What do we sin, that grace may abound? By no means. And it's a great Hebrew Greek word that's like, what a dumb thought you ever had that in your brain. Don't even let it land there. That's the literal translation. No, it's not. But it's literally, may that have never existed. That's what it means in Greek. I wish that had never crossed your mind. But you're like, Paul, that's too good to be true, that I can be forgiven of all my sins, and then 20 years down the road when I sin again, or 20 seconds, that I'll still be forgiven in Christ? He's like, yeah, that is too good to be true. You're right. Now you're getting it. Now you're understanding the beauty in the gospel. Now you're understanding the beauty of what Christ has done. He's constantly pointing back to the cross. I don't know about you. Since I've become a believer, I know I have sinned a lot. I know I have. You know I have. But when I do, Christ is pointing back in his intercession, pointing back to the sufficient death he died on the cross, the payment of our sins. So 1 John 2, 1 says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When we sin, and we will sin, our advocate with God is God the Father is Jesus Christ. He died for us, reminds of our covered, paid in full. I nailed him to my cross. I nailed all those sins. Romans 8:34. Who's to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of the Father, who indeed is interceding for us. One of the greatest objections I hear to Christianity is all the horrible things that Christians have done. And we have. And you guys are just a bunch of hypocrites. And I'm like, noted. You know, in one sense, I am a hypocrite. So often, you know, here I say I follow Christ, and I fall so short all the time. I don't love like Jesus loved. I lust. Jesus said I shouldn't. I get angry. Unlike Jesus. Yeah, you're right. And that way you could say I'm a hypocrite. But here's the irony. My works never got me to heaven anyways. I want to be like Jesus. I want to live like Jesus. But it's not like my goodness ever would get me there to begin with. It was never my own effort. When Paul asks, who is to condemn, implied in an answer, no one's able to condemn. Why? Because it's Jesus who died. And it's Jesus who continues to intercede. And so the only reason I'm there is because of the grace of God. And the only reason that I'm not who I used to be is because of the grace of God. Not because I pull myself up by my bootstraps and try harder. It's because of his loving grace in my life. And he gave me the Holy Spirit that transforms me and changes me more slowly than you would like. I understand. But it's a work that he's doing. Because his death was sufficient, one time, paying for all my sin, all time, one time for all time, sufficient for all my sins, and sufficient for all your sins. The death of Christ is sufficient. It sufficiently atoned for the sins of humanity, satisfying God's wrath in the place of sinners for all who believe. No additional sacrifices. If you're coming to church on Sunday because you think, like, it'll get God off my back. No. No, it doesn't. If you come and you think, well, this is going to earn God's favor. It doesn't. you've underestimated the holiness of God and overestimated your goodness. The only thing sufficient is his death to pay for your sins. There's no sacrifices needed, no works that you can add to it, no contributions, none whatsoever. So let me leave you with two implications. First, listen, Christ's death is sufficient for your sins, but I'm going to ask you this question. Then have you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ? If you've never come to saving faith in Christ, you're not going to enjoy the benefits of that, right? Your call is to believe in him. And then the benefits of everything, the forgiveness and justification, all that propitiation is experienced at that moment of you coming to Christ in saving faith. You will never be forgiven of your sins if you do not come to Christ and believe in its sufficient death. And secondly, listen, Christians, those of you that do say Christ's death is sufficient and has covered your sins, do you actually live in light of that reality? Many who say they are Christians live as if Christ's death wasn't enough. You know, if I only do this, then God will be happy with me. Then he'll be happy with me. If I practice that, then God will be happy with me. I'll be out of debt with God. But the heart of that way of thinking is that you can pay for your sins. And you can't. Christ's only sufficient means is his death. So stop trying to pay them off through your ritual. Why do we obey Christ? Because we love him. Right? Because we love him. John 14, verse 5. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Right, let me reword it. You'll keep his commandments because you love him. Okay, the Greek class, I'm not going to take you into if clauses in Greek, but you could say, since you love me, that would be accurate, you'll keep my commandments. We keep his commandments because we love him, not to earn his love. Doesn't mean there's not consequences for our sins, even in our life, right? I mean, you lie to someone, you lie to the government about your taxes, and they find out, guess what? There's consequences to that, right? If you continually sin, God might chastise you, but he does it out of love and not in judgment because he wants to pull you closer, getting you connected on the right path. But when he forgives you, do not forget this. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. They're done. They're gone. So when we sin, if we confess our sin, which is this idea of admitting our sin, we still struggle with that. That, I don't know about you, but, you know, I came to Christ and I said, you know what? What everything you said about me was right. I'm as bad as you said. And he's like, well, you don't really know how bad you are. You know. It's admitting sin. But after, like, for believers, we still struggle with that, admitting sin. How many of you like to be wrong? Okay. How many of you like when someone's like, you've been wrong? You're like, no, I haven't. You've been wrong. We don't admit our sin, but he says, listen, if you confess our sin, which means to admit, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Admit them to the Lord. Because when you do it, Christ is like, I got this covered, remember? I got this covered. I got this covered. Satan at that point wants to remind you how terrible you are and keep you from seeing how great Christ is. So that you'll be like, why would I ever do this again for what he's done for me? I got this covered. I'm interceding. I've finished it. It's done. Game over. It's forgiven because my death was fully sufficient for all of them. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, truth of scripture. Reminder, Lord, of the sufficient death of Christ. I ask that we would live in light of that truth. Lord, someone doesn't know you, they would find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of their sins, beg for your mercy, because you are a merciful God who loves. Prove that love by sending the Lord Jesus Christ.
All praise and glory and honor are due to your name. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.